Would you get your Bibles out with me this morning, please? I'm going to be in all four Gospels this morning, basically because I just want to read the very first parts of the passages that talk about the resurrection. John chapter 20 starts out like this. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." And Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, and the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw that the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings there, while the cloth that was covering Jesus' head was folded up, lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. If you look in Luke chapter 24, but early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking spices with them as they prepared, and they found the stone had been rolled away. So they went in and they didn't find the body of the Lord. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. The men asked, "Why are you looking for the dead? Looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" If you look over in Mark chapter 16, Saturday evening when the Sabbath had ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, went to and purchased burial spices so that they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just about sunrise, they went to the tomb, and on the way they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robe sitting at the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, or don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go tell his disciples," including Peter. Lastly, Matthew chapter 28. Early on Sunday morning, the new day was dawning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven, rolled away or aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. The angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. Now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you to Galilee, and you shall see him there. Remember what I have told you." Where the other Gospels, or all the Gospels, they sometimes hit and miss with the different stories that are there, they all target this one. The main reason is because they were witnesses of the fact that Jesus is alive. It's interesting here that it's Mark who takes note of the fact of how the succession of who saw Jesus first. Mark says in verse 9, 16 verse 9, he says, "And when Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons." I mean, he wasn't just talking about anybody, but he wanted everybody to know, Mary Magdalene, this is the person. She's the first one to see Jesus. And she saw him alive, and she knew that it was true. And up until that point, there was a lot of perplexity, not understanding. In John, we find that Mary was overcome with the loss, and she runs to tell the disciples, hey, the body's gone. We don't know what they did with him. Come and see. You'll find that the tomb is empty. So, you know, and she was overwhelmed with this idea, this understanding that Jesus' body wasn't there anymore. See, up until that time, they were going to go take care of a body. They were going to go show honor to their teacher, and they were going to go and prepare him. You know, 3 days after the fact, it would have been pretty much a labor of love, because by that time, this body would have been starting to break down, and there would have been probably some odor that would have been coming from it, but they still were going to go there. They were still going to take care of this. But when they go to the tomb, they find it is empty. This is so important for us when we examine resurrection time, when we're resurrected from the dead. Paul points to this, and he says, if it wasn't for this fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead, if it wasn't for the fact that his tomb is empty, if it wasn't for this fact, we would have no hope. The gospel would have no power, would have no strength, because if he didn't resurrect from the dead, then he couldn't raise us from the dead either. And all the things that he promised about eternal life and life with God and life everlasting would have been a lie. But he rose. He rose. His tomb is empty, so we have hope. Now at this point, I'm just going to put a comma there, because I want you to see that hope was not just from the tomb, but it was also manifested before this. I want to take you back a little bit farther in the story, that earlier in the story. Here we are, Pilate is standing before the crowds, and the priests and the Jewish leaders have stirred the crowd up to ask for Jesus' death, to ask for him to be killed. He's not worth living. And they were adamant about this. The noise and the rabble becomes more and more, becomes greater and greater. And Pilate, trying to steal this whole crowd, he offers them a compromise. Okay, I'll tell you what. I will let go one of two prisoners. I'm going to let go this murderer, this man called Barabbas. I'm going to let him go free. Or I'll let Jesus, called the Christ, I'll let him go free. You choose. Who do you want? The crowd cries out, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Then what do I do with Jesus, called the Christ? Crucify him. Let him die. Isn't it interesting? A couple of things. First off, here is this man. He was, the scripture identifies him as being a robber and a murderer, inciting riots, one who was a revolutionary, maybe, a rabble rouser, and he'd even killed somebody. I mean, he was not a nice man. Another thing, as I was studying this, I came to find out that in early copies of the Gospel of Matthew, he's known as Barabbas. So here's Pilate. He says, should I give you this Jesus or should I give you that Jesus? Which Jesus do you want? The Son of God? The Anointed One? Or do you want the Son of Man? The murderer, the thief, the robber, the usurper, the rebel. Who do you want? He says, give us the rebel. We'll take the rebel. We'll reject the Son of God. I'm overrun with this, because as I think about Barabbas, he is a lot like me. He's a lot like you. The first observation to come to is this man is like us. And I want to point to something here. The only difference between the pronouncement, Barabbas before the pronouncement and after the chains were unlocked, was nothing. He was the same man. There was no change. There wasn't this miraculous moment, and all of a sudden Barabbas comes down and he is the revivalist, evangelist man. No, there wasn't. He was still the murderous, evil man he was before the chains were unlocked, and he walked down there. I wonder if maybe that there wasn't a bit of a smile on his face and a bit of a jokingly chiding as he went down there, even at the people who had been captors before but now couldn't touch him because he'd been set free. His sentence had been commuted. He was no longer considered to be the man on death row, but he was just another man in the crowd. There was no change in Barabbas. Here he'd been offered freedom. He'd been offered salvation, so to speak, in a physical sense. He was no longer heading to the cross, but he was heading to the crowd. There was no change in him. That's like us. See, Jesus came into this world and he completed and did everything that he did. And we read these stories about the tomb, and I want to point to your understanding here, because we can so spiritualize these things that we can miss the whole of the story. The only difference between before Sunday morning and after Sunday morning when Jesus resurrected from the tomb was the empty tomb. The world was still a murderous place. The world was still an evil place. The world was still a place of not following God, of rejecting all of the things that God had for it, all the plans that God had for it, all the things that God had for it. The world hadn't changed. The only change was the tomb was empty. And the one who said he was the Son of God proved that he was the Son of God. In both instances here, there wasn't change. And you understand this. I want you to hear the words of my voice this morning, because as I see myself as Barabbas, I see myself in him. I see myself in that unchanged state. I see myself in the same place as he is. I can find myself in that same as I reject Christ in the things of my life, or I rejected Christ in the things of my life. Yet over the din and over the shouts and over all the things that were there, I hear the voice of God. And you know what I hear the voice of God saying? I love Barabbas. I love Barabbas. I don't know what that does to you, but that breaks me. See, in our culture and the way that we look at things and the way we handle things and our vision and our focus and our ideas of justice, we stand here and we look at Barabbas and we say, reject him! He's an evil man! But God looks at him and he says, I love him. I love him. So we can get this idea that we need to go out and evangelize people because they're just waiting to hear about Jesus Christ. And let me tell you a little truth here. They're not waiting to hear about Jesus Christ. We can try to convince you that they're wanting to know how they can get to heaven and they can live a life that's righteous and pure and good. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. They're not looking for that. They're not asking for that. They're not being told that. Why do we go and evangelize? It's because God loves them. Why do we share the gospel with people? It's because God loves them. Why do we tell the truth, and why do we speak about these things that we've seen and have happened to us? Why do we talk about the empty tomb? Why do we celebrate Resurrection Day? Why do we do all these things? It's because God loves people. He loves people. You can't read the scripture and find a little footnote there except for these folks. See, I love God say, I love people, but I don't like Adolf Hitler, and I didn't like Mussolini, and I don't like Charles Manson. I don't like any of these people. And yet, if you heard the words of God, if you saw his face, if you could sit in his presence, he'd say, I love them all.
I love them all. The tomb is empty. Why? Because God loves people. God so loved the world. God so loved people. God so loved you and me, good, bad, and ugly. He loved us right where we were at before we were ever anything at all. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. God loves people. And when we read this story, it's all tied together. It's not just a part here and a part there, but these things mesh. Why? Because God wants us to know on the front side of the cross, He loved people. And on the other side of the cross, He loved people. It wasn't all of a sudden this great moment, and all of a sudden because Christ died, now this great love is showered upon us. He loved them all before and after.
So there's no record of Barabbas after this time. You're not going to find any place in history. You won't find him in Josephus or Philo or any of the historians. You're going to find his name anywhere. Have no idea what happened to this man. This integral part of history as he's given in exchange for Jesus Christ. There's no indication he changed his life, that he became a disciple, a convert. There's no indication that he changed at all. Yet the fact still remains, regardless of change, regardless of repentance, regardless of turning his heart towards God, God still loved him. God loves people. You know, he was released ultimately by God, not so he would turn to God, but because God loved him. He wasn't set free that day, and Jesus didn't stand there in anticipation in his brokenness and his body ripped and torn as badly as it was, and in his state of whatever state he was in at that point, the place where they said that he was so marred that he didn't even look like a man. Even in that state, Jesus didn't wait there on the steps there before Pilate, and he wasn't waiting in anticipation for Barabbas to turn around and say, thanks. It's total silence. There was no expectation on Barabbas at all that day. None. Go free. And he did. See, God wanted Barabbas because he loved him. Just like he wanted you and me because he loves us. So that you would know that he loves you. He doesn't hate you. He isn't out here waiting for an opportunity to crush you or destroy you or tear you up or beat you down or take away your loved ones or any of that. God isn't doing that. God loves you. God loves me. I think Barabbas is in the scripture because as we see God loves him, we can say, wow, there's hope. If God can love somebody like that, he can love me. See, with God, there's no quid pro quo. And if you don't know what that means there is no give and take. You give me this and I'll give you that. I know you've heard people say that I made an agreement or I made this deal with God. God doesn't make deals. Okay? And deals never work anyway. So God didn't let Barabbas free that day so that he would turn to him. He let Barabbas free that day because he loved him. And the same opportunity for freedom from the sin and the bondage in his life was extended to him as has been extended to us. It's like a song we used to sing, saying, you know, I was guilty with nothing to say. And they were coming to take me away. Till a voice from heaven spoke down. Says, take me. Let him go. Take me instead. Song, you know, why I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross. And Jesus, God's Son, took my place. The crown of thorns, the nails, the piercing, the ridicule, the cursing, the beating, all of those things belong to me. They belong to you. They were our destiny. And yet Jesus took those and he substituted himself for us. You can hear the voice of the crowd. Who will you take? You can hear my voice. I want to go free. Let Jesus take my place. I want to go free. In my flesh, in my selfishness, I'll let Jesus take my punishment. I'll let Jesus take all of that. And yet, in the same breath, on the other side of the tomb, here is the one who said that he would take our suffering. He would suffer for us. He would die, and 3 days later, he'd be resurrected. And he stands there and proves his statement. And he gives the invitation in the open call to all humanity, all people. And he says, will you accept my free gift? Will you take it? Not because you have to. But because I love you. He didn't force himself on us. Contrary to some of the program you see, I was watching episodes of the Bible last night. I was really just brokenhearted with some of the things that went on in that. Much of it's not even scriptural. Christ didn't try to force himself on society. He didn't try to force himself on culture. He didn't try to come in and to usurp authority in any way, shape, or form. He came and presented himself as what he was, God's provision for all mankind. And he knew it. He knew it from as far back as he could know it. It wasn't all of a sudden this revelation somewhere down the road that all of a sudden, this is who I am. But I believe with God's Spirit was revealing to him his destiny from the time he could know until he died. See, everything that happened to him wasn't because he deserved it, but because he chose it. He didn't deserve any of it. He chose it. So that when he could stand outside the tomb, you read this in John, where he confronts Mary Magdalene as she's come back to the tomb and she sees him and thinks he's the gardener. She runs to him and she says, sir, if you've taken his body, tell me where it's at and I'll take it off your hands. And Jesus looks at her and he says, Mary. And in that moment, she recognized his voice. She says, teacher. Teacher. And runs to him. And the scripture says, She said she didn't run and throw her arms around his neck. She didn't run and grab him into a big bear hug. She ran to him and fell at his feet and grabbed and kissed his feet. It wasn't this vision of you know, sister grabbing brother, but it was this incredible honor that she threw at him. She threw herself at his feet and said, "Oh, teacher, you're alive. The hope, our hope, you're alive." So I wonder this morning, as we close our service, as we close this time out, just as we're here before the Lord today, I wonder what God is saying to you through this time, through today, Resurrection Day. Are you seeing the empty tomb? Maybe you're on the steps there with Pilate and you see yourself as the man set free and Jesus is taken in your stead. This isn't a day of being sad. This is a day of great rejoicing. Why? Because the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world took away the sins of the world. He took every sin, everything that you could be accused of, Christ took away. We bear the title. We bear the scars. We bear those things. Why? Because we choose to. We don't choose to allow Him to take it. We don't want His sacrifice. We don't want Him because, God forbid, He'd want to make us do something we didn't want to do. Send us to Siberia or something, you know? The reality is, Jesus just wants you. And He can do a whole lot with you and me if He just has us. He's not going to make us do something weird. Why? Because Jesus isn't weird. The things that He put back in your heart from the time you've been a very young person, those great desires, those great moves, those great revelations of stuff, those things that have been at your roots and your character, those are God's working in your life to take you and draw you and make you what He's wanted you to be. This morning, just for a few moments, I just want you to close in with the Lord for just a few minutes. Maybe this is a day of great thanksgiving. You're just going to thank Him for all that He's done in your life. He set you free from so much. Maybe this is a day of searching. You've heard the story and you've caught onto this and you say, "I'm not there yet. I'm still walking down those steps and feeling smug about the fact that He set me free, but I'm not free inside." Jesus wants you free. His promise is the one who set the Son sets free will be free indeed. I'm going to pray for just a minute. I'm just going to ask you just to take a couple of minutes, just be before the Lord. Close in your own self. If you want some prayer, I'll be up here to pray, but I just want you to find Jesus in this and what He has to say and what He wants to do in your life. And as I pray, I just ask you to ask Him, "What is it you have for me today? Lord, I thank You for all of this and more." Lord, we wonder at the empty tomb. We wonder at all the things we read, and yet we read things about a man that the Scripture calls evil, and yet You set him free so that You would take all that he had coming and more. Lord, I don't know what You want to do in this moment, in this time, but I just say, have Your way with us today, Lord. Have Your way in us. Holy Spirit, just come and brood over us. Hover over us, Lord God, as You listen to what we may have to say and what we pray to You, Lord God, and ask You to move and do in our life. Lord, we confess today we need You. We need all of You. All that You have and all that You are, Lord, in our lives. Lord, take this time right now, Jesus, we pray. just for a couple minutes, just before the Lord.